Well, I'm going to begin tonight and introduce something that is a deep-seated desire in every single one of our hearts, and that is a desire for intimacy. I will be discussing our quest for intimacy because intimacy is something that every one of us desire at one level or another. Intimacy, and when I talk about intimacy, I'm talking about deep, meaningful relationships. You were created for intimacy. I was created for intimacy. Intimacy with God is why I'm here. Intimacy with a spouse. Intimacy with my family. Intimacy. There are levels even of intimacy within groups that can be built, can be established, and we all desire that. God did not create any single one of us for rejection and the pains that we go through in relationships under such stress and collapsing, especially marriage. Intimacy, and when I say intimacy, of course, the first thought people have are thoughts of sexual love. And yet, intimacy involves a lot more than just sexual love, though it does involve sexual love. And by the grace of God, I'm not going to talk about sexual love this week. Thank you, Jesus. It's just so difficult to share because it's intimate, because it's personal, because it is such a private part of our lives. That's a difficult subject to even touch. And yet, there's more to intimacy than just sexual love and our desire for intimacy. Intimacy isn't automatic, and it won't be automatic in any relationship. I think a lot of us just expect things to evolve in marriage. We just expect things to work out. We just expect, especially Christians. Christians and their divorce rate at large is no different than the world's. And I believe part of that is because many believers go into marriage, and because we're believers and we believe God put us together, we just believe everything's going to work out. Your belief systems are wrong. I don't care if God Almighty in a booming voice from heaven said, "Thou shalt marry this person." They have problems and they have issues. And you have problems, and you have issues. When you come together in an institution as intimate as marriage, you better develop intimacy. You better, again, work on building intimacy, or you'll find, even as Christians, that you can drift, and that you can either innocently, not with malice, but innocently have wedges driven between you. And before you know it, you guys are going in two separate directions, living almost two separate lives, and you just wake up one day and you don't know this person that you're married to. And again, the enemy, I'm promising you, is out to destroy your marriage, because that is the oldest institution on earth given by God and is the cornerstone to all society and to, again, the purpose and plan of God. God's plan for man is relationship. God's plan for man is fellowship. God's plan for man is companionship. You were created to have relationship. And when you don't have a healthy, functional relationship with God, healthy, functional relationship with a spouse, and healthy, functional relationship with your children, and then your church or your friends and other relationships, everything just begins to collapse around you, because you were made for relationship. You were designed by God for relationship. And yet, because of sin and because of the fall and because of demonic powers, we have to guard intimacy. We have to develop intimacy in our relationships and literally build intimacy. And so that's what we're going to be doing over the next few days. And I really believe it'll be a blessing for you. If you have a good marriage, it can be gooder. Amen? If you have a marriage that's struggling, I promise you, there'll be some things that if you'll really humble yourself, you'll get some help this week, and you can take some steps, perhaps some leaps even forward, in intimacy and in relationship with your spouse. All of us, again, desire and crave intimacy. Well, let me share God's plan for man here and some things I think that'll help us in the building of intimacy, in our quest for intimacy. In Genesis chapter 2, I want to begin in verse 15. God has created man and put him to work. I think it's fascinating that God gave Adam a job before he gave him a wife. Amen? That's why anybody who wants to court my daughters better have a job. They better read the book of Job, or I'm not going to give them the time of day with my daughters, because the first thing God gave Adam was a job, and he was to keep and dress the garden. Then from there, he gave him a wife. Look at this in verse 15. And the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, now this is pretty powerful. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helpmate for him. Isn't that what wives are? Can I get a witness? Laverne, can I get a witness? Aren't you glad it doesn't say help Matt, it says help meet. One of his own kind is what the word help meet means. One of his own species. One that was just like him, an equal to him, but different. But different. That's what that word means. Now, look at verse 19. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now that's God's plan for man. That's the big picture. That's the pattern. That's the prototype that is God's example for us, so that we might glean from God's original plan, God's original purpose for man. Now go back to verse 18 and notice in verse 18, as we walk through this, it says, and it's God speaking. And the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make a help meet for him. God said that it wasn't good for Adam to be alone. Now that is profound. And I'm going to say something here that I literally cringe a little bit when I say it. I know most people who hear me say it cringe greatly. Because if I'm cringing saying it, I guarantee you some of you are going to cringe hearing it. Here's a perfect man in a perfect world, in a perfect relationship with God. He has total communion with God, access to God and with God, with no hindrances. No sin is in the world. No sin is in him. He's in a condition and a place of total innocence before God. And a perfect man in a perfect world, in a perfect relationship with God, God said, that's not enough for you. Think about that for a minute. You're not a perfect man. You're not in a perfect world. You're not in a perfect condition. And you don't have a perfect relationship and intimacy with God. If it wasn't good for a perfect man in a perfect world, in a perfect relationship with God, to be alone, why do we think it's good for us to be alone? It's not good for us to be alone. And what I've seen in this, again, that causes me to cringe is God and God alone in my life is not enough. Thank you for that thunderous applause. How are y'all doing in Hugo? Praise God. Think about that. It wasn't enough. You would think, and especially among spirit-filled people especially, that all we need is God. And if I just have God, I don't have to have anybody else. I don't have to have anything else. And yet God said, not me, not man, not Adam. God said to Adam, it's not good for you to be alone. What we have, though it is good. What we have, though it is special. What we have, though it is what I've ordained, it's not enough for you. Wow. How many people think that in this life, all they need is God? And I don't want you to misunderstand me. And I knew you'd cringe. It got pretty quiet when I said it. But there are things that I'm in need of that God by design has chose to use people to be an avenue to meet that need in my life. And if people do not step up to the plate, that need will go unmet in my life. Even though I love God, and even though God loves me, and even though I do have a relationship with the Lord in Jesus, and even though I do have authority, and I have power, and I have dominion, and I have access to God through the blood of Jesus. And I am totally forgiven now in Jesus and perfected in Jesus. And God is the source of everything in my life. I need more than just an unseen God in my everyday life. I need to see God with some skin on it. Amen. I have, and you have needs that God is the source, but the way God meets those needs is through human agency. Do you realize if you'd have been born, here's just a quick one right off the top of my head before we get into this in detail, and your intimacy needs and my intimacy needs, that God ordained parents to feed, clothe, and shelter you, that if you were brought into this world by a mom and she turned around and walked off, you'd have starved to death. You wouldn't have had clothes just automatically pop on you and over you. You wouldn't have had a tree grow up and offer you shelter. God has ordained and designed that parents for a season meet some of your basic needs. It was your mom and dad that fed you before you even knew you were really here. It was your mom and dad that clothed you and met those basic needs. It was your parents that were to offer shelter for you. And if that gets out of whack in your beginning and you don't get it straight, it can affect you in every other relationship in your life. See, when basic human needs go unmet, when intimacy needs are unmet, we become dysfunctional people. We become struggling people. And God, yes, is the source of meeting some of our basic needs, but He's ordained relationships in which those relationships by God meet an intimacy need in your life and not only bless you, but make you a blessing. A lot of the deviant behavior, a lot of the dysfunctional behavior, a lot of our problems come from unmet intimacy needs and not knowing how to receive from God and how to connect in healthy relationships to get these basic intimacy needs met in our lives. And I'll cover some of these intimacy needs that we all have and then how it works in marriage and how it works in family. I just wanted to start with shell shocking you right out of the scriptures that it's God that said it wasn't good for him to be alone. Do you know what the first thing the devil will tell you when you're struggling in your marriage? I'd be better off alone. That's the first thought you'll have when you're struggling in your marriage that is demonic in the sense of a deception trying to come on you, that I'd be better off alone. And yet God said it's not good for you to be alone. I've got a plan for you. I've got a design for you that will meet needs in your life and intimacy needs that I'm still the source and the primary source for meeting your needs, but I will use certain institutions. I will use certain things to meet basic intimacy needs in your life. Now let's go to the next verse, or the same verse, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make a help meet for him. Again, one of his own kind, one like him, but different. Then he goes on to talk about the beast of the field, and he brought them all to Adam, but there was not one found of his own kind among the animal kingdom. Now listen to me carefully. We all have basic intimacy needs, and that God and God alone is not going to meet all the basic intimacy needs that we have as a human being. Here's the second bomb. Here's the second shell shocking. Animals aren't enough to meet your basic intimate needs either. Amen. And there's a whole movement out there that they need to pay attention. Yes. Amen. Amen. Now this gets me in trouble and there's no getting out of it and there's no explaining to certain people that have an inordinate affection and love for animals. We should love animals. There's nothing wrong with loving your dog. Did you hear me say that? I know of elderly people especially that, man, they're attached to their dog and I don't want to hurt their feelings and I'm not saying that's wrong or bad necessarily. And when that dog dies, it hurts them and I'm sensitive to that. But a dog cannot meet your basic intimacy needs like a spouse can. Like relationships in healthy communion with God and true friendships can. We live in an hour where animals are glorified to human status and even are above human status in some people's mind. And I guarantee you, I offend these people greatly when I share that you're not of the animal kingdom. You didn't come from the animal kingdom. And I love animals too. I really love beef right beside baked potatoes. I love it. I love it. And I remember the first time you talk about causing a meltdown that I shared right out of the Bible, that in the last days, there'll be doctrines of devils preached that Paul told Timothy. And one of the doctrines of devils is they will forbid the eating of meat. That's a doctrine of the devil according to the Bible. And yet how many people condemn others? Now, if you don't want to eat meat, I'm not condemning you. If you don't want to eat meat and you have a conviction about not eating meat yourself, that's cool. But when you condemn me for eating meat, that's a doctrine of the devil. Of the devil. When I come along and say, look, it's okay to have affection for your animals, but you can't get the deep intimacy need of affection fulfilled through the animals. God gave him a helpmeet, not a dog. Hallelujah. Not a bird. Not a cow. I love you, but some of the ranchers need to get their act together. You're not going to get out of your cows what you'll get out of sowing to a good woman. Amen. Amen or oh me. And I know men that would rather be with their cows than be with their wife. That's not good. Everybody hang on. It's not going to get any better. That is not healthy. That is not good. God said there wasn't a help meet found among the animals. So what did God do? He takes the rib out. And from the rib, verse 21 says, he took a rib out, closed the flesh instead thereof. The word rib is very fascinating in the Hebrew. And I had heard things about ribs and they were all good. And I like illustrations. I try to give illustrations. But when you're trying to set doctrinal truths, you've got to go back to the Bible, not the illustrations. And so I had to look this up for myself. And I got confused the first time I looked that word rib up in the Hebrew, a Strong's Concordance. It said other side. Yeah. Other side. See, woman, female, is the other side of male. It literally means the hidden side. Woman is the hidden side of man. Woman is the other side. Woman is the counterpart of male. And in the first relationship, God took that rib out. God took that woman out. And from that rib and that rib alone built a woman and brought her back to that man. And this passage that I read to you, it goes on to say that Adam said, she shall be called woman because she came from man. She was in him. Now, whatever a female is, was in the first man. She was in him, is what I read to you. And a lot of people just read right over that, and they don't understand that there's more to a female than her body. Amen or oh me. Now, here's where it gets touchy, and people get offended easy. They want me. Think about that. They want me to explain what a female is. Have you lost your mind? I can't explain what a female is. Women can't tell you what they are. They're the most complex creature on the planet. And I say that respectfully, with admiration, with great respect. They are different. They are complex. They're created so differently. They're the other side of us. We're not like them. They're not like us. I don't care what the culture, and the culture's trying to destroy your life. The culture's trying to destroy every godly institution that God has ordained, and marriage is one the culture hates above all things because it's this screaming loud voice saying men and women are different. And the world hears that men are superior to women when you say men and women are different. Now, I've never said men are superior to women. I said they're different. Amen or oh me. And you have to have help to miss it. You have to have a lot of help to think we're the same. We're not the same. We're not the same physically. We're not the same emotionally. We're not the same intellectually. We're the same in Jesus. We're the same in spirit. We're the same in authority in the kingdom and equal in that sense of we have the same authority. We have the same access to God. We have the same Holy Spirit. We have the same name in which we exercise that authority, the name of Jesus. But we are different emotionally. We're different intellectually. And we're opposites that in the original creation, whatever a woman is was inside of him. Yeah. And God took whatever a woman is out. And he brought whatever a woman is back. And it says in verse 24, therefore you're to leave your father and your mother and cleave unto your wife, and the two shall become one flesh. We are as one now in marriage as Adam and Eve were in original creation. Because she was on the inside of him. And they, can I get a witness? If a woman's on the inside of you, you have intimacy. You're pretty tight, pretty close, pretty one. God takes her out, God brings her back, and then God says, I want you to be one in marriage like you were one in creation. And that's the journey of a healthy marriage. I really believe God showed me this. I've never heard anybody say it yet. But the perversion of homosexuality is man trying to get female back on the inside of him. And see, God doesn't want female on the inside of me. I am male, and I have attributes and character traits that are male, and I'm to develop those. I'm to cultivate those, and I bring those attributes of male into the marriage relationship, and she is female, and the way female has gotten into my life is through marriage, not any perversion in my heart. Not any perversion in my heart. Bless people's hearts. There are people going all over the country to sensitivity classes and seminars, and men even trying to find their feminine side. I got good news for you. I found my feminine side 30 years ago. Hallelujah. There's my feminine side. If you want to see the female of me, talk to her. If you want to meet male, talk to me. If you want to see man, which is male and female, talk to us. Amen. And a good marriage is one where we understand that we're to no longer be two, but be one, and be one as the original pattern, as God created them one. Again, he says in verse 24 that you leave your mother and your father and you cleave to your wife. Now, the word cleave does and is defined by sexual love, the bedchamber. But it means more than just sexual love. It means to catch by pursuit. It means to pursue hard after. It means to be glued to, stuck to. In one word, God deals with basic intimacy needs of men and basic intimacy needs of women. And while there's exceptions to every rule, and you may be the exception to the rule, don't take offense, but primarily the sex drive is stronger in the male than in the female, though there's exceptions to that. And that's a deep-seated intimate need. The need for affection and pursuit and romance is in the female primarily, though there are exceptions to that rule. But as a rule, women need pursued. Women need chased. Women need romanced. And a ring does not cure a woman of that basic intimate need. I've discovered that women have a disease of romance of which they pray daily no cure be found. Sue can remember the date of my children's birth, the hour of my children's birth, the moment of my children's birth. I'm just glad I remember I got four kids. She remembers everything, but she forgets I told her I loved her yesterday. One time I told her she was like an elephant. And she said, are you saying I'm fat? That happened today. That was good. See, you have no humor. You're a wreck. I don't want to make you uncomfortable, but you'd be shocked how many people, half the seminar, it's like a tennis match. They're looking at me, looking at Sue, looking at me, looking at Sue, looking at me, looking at Sue. Because if your husband said something like that, you'd be in the doghouse. Why? You don't know each other. You haven't built intimacy. We actually cracked up in the office when I said, Ben, you're like an elephant. And she goes, are you saying I'm fat? We both just had a belly laugh over it. Man, some of you, I feel sorry for you. You're a wreck. Your relationship is a train wreck. Everything's on eggshells all the time. Because you haven't developed intimacy. You really don't know each other. Don't understand each other. Even humor. My
God.
If we can't laugh, that's part of the spice of life. Now, you can't live your whole life in fun and games and cutting up, but my goodness, lighten up. Get a life, amen? People are so touchy about everything. Sue is not fat. Can I get a witness? Amen. She's an elephant. I still think it's funny. She's an elephant. She remembers everything but that I told her I love her. Why? A deep-seated need for romance, to be pursued, to be chased. I had a guy in my office one time that literally said that he told his wife he loved her, you know, 20-something years ago, and if he changed his mind, he'll let her know. Somebody needs to slap you in good Christian love, amen? You're a train wreck, dude. You're a train wreck. I've tweaked that saying a little bit in our culture that I told you I loved you 30 years ago, and if I change my mind, you'll hear from my lawyer. That's how we do it today. We don't even talk about divorces anymore. We talk to lawyers. There's such a deep-seated need in good Christian families for intimacy, good Christian marriages for intimacy. And it has to be developed. It has to be built. It has to be cultivated. It has to be worked on. It will not happen just by osmosis. You do not become one flesh just by hanging out together. You have to talk. You have to listen. You have to just some basic things in the love of God begin to really press in to knowing each other and loving each other in order for intimacy needs to be met. Now, let's define intimacy so that we stay on the same page the rest of the week. Intimacy, close and familiar. If you're intimate with someone, you're close or familiar with them. It means very personal, comfortable with. Man, my heart breaks for people that aren't comfortable with their spouse. I mean, we've been married 30 years and we're still best friends. Truly best friends. We want to be together. We like hanging out. Sue thinks I'm still funny after 30 years. When I met Sue, I never saw her laugh. She was just ice woman. And I know that's why she married me. I made her smile. We hang out. We like being together. I don't understand where we've dropped the ball as church leaders in helping equip people better in their quest for intimacy. We shouldn't be uncomfortable with each other. God wants us comfortable physically with each other. God wants us comfortable soulically with each other. And God wants us comfortable spiritually with each other. You know, most relationships start the opposite way God ordained for them to start. Most relationships, especially in the world, they start physical first. And when you get physical first, you mess up the next two levels of intimacy. You confuse the next levels of intimacy. Those of you that are single, you need to keep yourself pure. And your sexual relationship, your sexuality, let me say it that way, pure, not just because fornication is wrong, it is wrong, not just because it's immoral. When you get in a relationship with someone that you have the potential of spending a lifetime together, when you get physical first, you muddy the water soulically and you muddy the water spiritually. Most people start off physical, they spend their whole life never really being naked soulically and not ashamed. And being naked spiritually and not ashamed. So there's no real depth to their intimacy. God, and the way God has ordained relationships, single people, you gotta see this, you gotta understand this. God wills for every relationship to start off spiritually first. Start off in the Lord. Start off seeking God. Start off in cell groups, in youth groups, in young people groups where there's safety and it's a spiritual start. You're seeking God together and the things of God. Then you're to build soulically. You're to discover what your likes and dislikes are in a healthy setting and relationship, especially a group setting. And you build soulical relationship. In every counseling I've ever done, and I've counseled well over 3,000 couples now, close to 4,000 couples in my ministry and lifetime of ministry. And when two people are thinking about getting married, I don't even ask them, do they love each other? I mean, nobody gets married saying, well, I don't love them, but seemed like a good idea. No, everybody says they love each other. Everybody says they love each other. And yet over 50% end up in divorce. So there must be something going awry besides I love them. How about this? Do you like them? Because what you're calling love will fluctuate over time, circumstances, pressures, issues, crisis. But when you like each other, when you're friends, when you have solical nakedness, and you've connected solically as a friend in these basic intimacy needs, and then you've got spiritual connectivity, wow, it's incredible how exciting marriage really is and can be and should be, and God has ordained for it to be. I think the thing that troubles me the most is I know in my heart of heart what God has for all of us in our marriage, and to see so many people fall short of it, to see so many people not have it. I'm not condemning anybody. I just want it for you. I want you to have what I know God's plan spiritually, solically, and physically is for your life and for your marriage. And intimacy is the key, and the quest, again, for intimacy. It means an act or expression serving as a token of familiarity, affection, or the like. Intimacy, a loving personal relationship with a person or a group. I like that. That's out of the dictionary. That it is possible to a measure. Everybody say measure. Measure. We can have intimacy with even groups as a group. Do you know the church, and one of the secondary goals of good church culture, primary goal is relationship with God, serving God, loving God. But out of that, we begin to love people and we begin to serve people. And we can have at least a level of intimacy. We can be real and personal. And it really does start with me as the pastor and my vulnerability, being vulnerable. And it's been a real challenge to be authentic in the pulpit. It's been a real challenge to be honest. It's been a real challenge to be personable. Because every single day of my life, I get hammered for being what people even demand and wish I would be. People want me to be honest, then I'm honest, and they say I shouldn't act like that or talk like that in the pulpit. They want me to be real. But then when I'm real and honest and transparent, it's not perfect. Yeah. And they want a preacher that's polished and perfect and articulate and can say vulnerable. Vulnerable. Can talk right, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And yet, you know what builds intimacy? Honesty. Amen. Authenticity. Yeah. Transparency. The very things I'm attacked for are what we have to have in order to develop any kind of level of intimacy as a group. And the reason most churches never get intimate, never have any level of intimacy, is because the preacher, and it starts with the preacher, is having to play the game and be something he's really not here instead of being who he is out of here, in here, just under the anointing. We can have intimacy even as a group. To a certain level. Now, let me give you the scriptural. These are three, let me say it this way. Scriptures reveal three primary sources for our intimacy needs. Three primary sources for our intimacy needs. And a lot of times I'll give you, of course, number one, number two, number three, and there's no divine order. In this case, this is the divine order. Number one, the number one source for my intimacy needs is God. Is God. I have to go to God in my basic even intimacy needs. And He still is the source, even though He uses different avenues to meet certain needs. He still is my primary source for my basic intimacy needs. If you lose that, everything begins to crumble. Everything begins to become those eggshells I was talking about. So God truly is our primary source. Number two, now this is going to set some of you back. Number two, our parents. Our parents are a primary source, primary avenue that God has ordained to meet basic intimacy needs. That's why if you're raised in a good home, you'll find people raised in a good home where their basic intimacy needs are being met, like affection. That's a basic intimate need. Affection, security, comfort, affirmation. All those are basic intimacy needs that we all have that once they're met, behavior changes and we become such a blessing. Most of our basic intimacy needs are met at an elementary level by our parents, by a family, by a home. Then you are to leave at marriage your mother and your father. And what happens? What does it mean? That's a good point right there. What does it mean to leave your mother and father? He said, for this cause, marriage, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave or be one with his spouse. Now, I'm going to exaggerate here. It's not probable what I'm about to say, but possible. It is possible, not probable, but possible to be married and live in your parents' home and still leave to a measure. Now, that's not healthy, and that's not God's best. You have to get out of the home because part of marriage is starting a home and creating a home. But a lot of people think leave means you live in Oklahoma, we're going to California, we got to leave our mom and our dad. Leave means that the parental cord of authority is cut, oversight is cut, listen, and meeting your elementary, basic, intimate needs is cut. And another person steps in. This is why there's so many problems in marriage with in-laws. Is in-laws don't know what it means to let them leave, and they're still trying to meet their children's basic intimacy needs, and they're destroying that marriage and interfering with that marriage. Because when I get married, my parents are not the primary source now for my intimacy needs. God and Sue are my primary source. Number one is God. Number two is your parents. Number three is your spouse. Those are the primary sources to meet your intimate needs. The secondary areas are church, the family of God, and friends. But a lot of people, because they don't have an intimate relationship with God, they don't have an intimate relationship with their spouse, they look to the church now to meet all their basic intimacy needs and just simply can never get off the ground because God never ordained for me to be a spouse to you. I'm your pastor, not your spouse. Amen or oh me. And I can be a blessing to you, but there are limits to your intimacy needs and me meeting them. And so people will look to the pastor, they'll look to the church, they'll look to their friends to meet certain intimacy needs that God has to meet, a spouse has to meet. And if you'll at least go to God, even if a spouse fails you, God can recover you and God can give you relationships to still minister to intimacy needs. But you got to work on that marriage somehow. Boy, I know for some of you that's not good news, but it's still the truth. It's still the truth. You need your spouse. You need your wife. Nod your head, guys. Act spiritual. Just all this week, act like that dog in the back of the car. Where do you think I got my saying, nod your head and act spiritual? I have a wife and two daughters. I can't tell you how many hours I've sat down with my girls, and one of them's here. I don't want to embarrass her. And she's getting married, hallelujah, in a couple of months. Thank you, Jesus. We're excited for her and Cameron. And anyway, I can't tell how many hours I've sat down with daughters and just, God help me. I understand. I'm lying, but I understand. And how you have to almost cut your tongue out to prosper. Because they really don't want an answer. I didn't know that about women. I thought when a woman asks you a question, she wants the answer. Y'all didn't know that? Boy, I'm going to help some of you this week. You are going to be blessed. I thought when they asked a question, they wanted the answer. I didn't know they just wanted to talk it out. I didn't know they just wanted to walk it through. I didn't know they just wanted you to understand, not fix it. I really thought, because that's a guy thing. You know what I do all day long? I fix things. I fix things that are broke. You. Okay? That's what I do. So anyway, how did I get off on this? Basic intimacy needs. Yeah, understanding is a basic intimacy need. And God has ordained that you know that He understands you and knows you intimately, and He wills for you to develop that with a spouse. So you got God, you got your parents, and then you have a spouse. Now, let's talk about God. Listen to me carefully. There are some intimacy needs that God and only God can meet in my life. There are some basic intimacy needs that I have as a human being, God and only God can meet them. If I don't go to God, if I look to people, I'm going to destroy relationships. I'm going to run people out of my life. I'm going to be that guy. And you don't want to be that guy that walks in the room and everybody starts talking. And everybody is busy all of a sudden. You don't want to be that guy. Everybody know what guy I'm talking about? That man, they are so needy that you don't dare ask, how are you doing? Have you ever met somebody and said, how are you doing? And 15 minutes later, you're thinking, why did I ask? Yeah. That doesn't happen to y'all? Man, y'all are just so pure. I admire you. I really do. Now, only God can save me. Only God can save me. My parents can't save me. My wife can't save me. My kids can't save me. The church can't save me. Only God can bring forgiveness into my life. That the source of my forgiveness comes from God. Only God can cleanse me of sin. Only God. Now listen, and I'll have to explain this one probably. Only God can really complete me. A lot of people do look to their spouse to complete them. And while there is a merging of two becoming one and a form of completion in that, only God can truly make me whole. Does that make sense? I don't look to marriage and to Sue to make me whole. That puts undue pressure on a spouse to make me whole. Only God can make me whole. I have to look to God. Only God, and in God can I find my true identity. I can't find my identity in Sue. And listen, Sue can't find her identity in me. Amen. You know, because we don't understand there are some things we can only get from God, we destroy our marriages. We destroy our children. We destroy healthy relationships. Man, I'm telling you, some people, because they don't know how to go to God and receive from God certain things, it's like they put a straw in somebody and just boom, and they collapse. And when they fall down, they condemn them then and kick them and go, well, what kind of friend are you? You know, many of our marriages collapse because, listen, we put undue pressure on a spouse to supply something only God can supply. I tell you, the most dysfunctional people are in the world. Everybody say, I love. Brother Dwayne. Some of the most dysfunctional people in the world are people who look to their kids to supply intimacy needs when you're to be looking to God for your basic intimacy needs to be met and your spouse. And that's why you got moms that look to their sons for affirmation, and they look to their sons for security, and they look to their sons for the basic intimacy needs that come from a husband. And because a husband is a reprobate and isn't coming through for them, they pour into their sons and ruin their sons' lives. And now when he finds this woman and he comes home and says, Mom, I'm getting married, and she has a cardiac arrest and she's a witch with fangs. Y'all have never met these people? And that woman is public enemy number one. It's because if he marries, I lose a source of intimacy needs in my life. Fathers who look to daughters for intimacy needs that they should be looking to their spouse. And because their spouse is collapsing for whatever reasons, they wind up in an unhealthy relationship with a daughter. And the same scenario goes with them where they don't want to marry their daughters off now because they're going to lose a source of basic. I don't look to my children for any intimacy need in my life. God's plan is for me to look to Him, look to Sue, and meet basic intimacy needs in my children, because one day they're going to marry, God cuts the cord, and they leave. And if I've done my job at least halfway decent, now in marriage they can flourish in those intimacy needs being met by their spouse. Man, we need to be intimate in our marriages and get these intimacy needs met, not just for ourselves, but to train our children and to equip our children in basic intimacy needs. I'm telling you, there are no perfect parents. Can I get a witness? But we can do better than we've done. There's no perfect parents. And I'm telling you, one of the greatest fears I have as a parent is that one of my kids is going to wind up on Oprah. That'll hit the rest of you later. Or worse yet, I'll be channel surfing and they'll be on Jerry Springer. Man, have I failed. Put a big S on me and it doesn't mean Superman. It means stupid. Am I making any sense? God and only God can supply certain intimacy need. Number two, parents. Parents provide food, clothing, and shelter. For a few years of their life, you meet intimacy needs that are basic after the flesh. Solically, every child has these basic intimacy needs, and we as parents are to supply and meet those intimacy needs so that they then can go into marriage functional. And many of you are struggling in your marriage because of a failed upbringing, and we got to make that time up now, and we can. God can. And then even spiritually, our children have intimacy needs. And Ephesians chapter 6 says that we are to not to provoke our children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. One of the basic intimacy needs we bring to our children as parents is introducing them to the King and the kingdom. And the thing is, when they're in their youth, they're very immature in their relationship with the king and kingdom principles. But if you've introduced them and you've laid the foundation at marriage, is where they spent. We spent 30 years together in knowing the king and kingdom principles. Maturing, building, developing as a husband and a wife. Let me give you some intimacy needs, what I'm talking about. These things produce intimacy when they're dealt with. Affection is an intimacy need. Affirmation is an intimacy need. Children need affection. Children need affirmed. Spouses do too. Attention, comfort, security, encouragement, respect, fellowship, companionship, acceptance, support. Now, some of us have an inordinate need in a few of those areas. When Sue and I got married, for instance, I had an inordinate need for respect because I had been so rejected. I had an inordinate need for acceptance because I'd experienced nothing but rejection my whole life. And I didn't even know that about myself, really. And that's why she's such a blessing to me, is that it's as if, and she can't probably stand up here and say God showed her, but she just intuitively knew I had a need in those areas. And the respect she showed me just brought me to a whole nother level so fast. The acceptance. With her, she had a need for security. And I can't explain that, but it was a deep-seated need on the inside of her. I can explain the second deep need that she had for intimacy and an intimacy need, and that was affection. She just really needed affection. And it wasn't until her mom was dead that I discovered that I was her favorite person and that I brought the best out of her. I thought Sue's mom was affectionate. And the truth was, she was not a very affectionate lady. And her dad had no affection, hardly at all. Very heady, very strong mind. Almost that Christian Science thing going with him. And I don't say that disrespectfully, but he just didn't show her affection. So she had this deep-seated need for affection and for security. And I remember we were married for 2, maybe 3 years. And I was pastoring. I just started pastoring. And I don't even remember what we were discussing, but it didn't go well. Anybody ever had one of them meetings? It just wasn't going well. And in my immaturity and in my misunderstanding of what her needs are, I got so frustrated, I just said, I'm out of here. And I walked out. And I went for a walk. And that's a guy thing. I'm not saying that was right. It was totally wrong. It was totally rude and wrong. Guys need to work things, primarily, guys work things out internally first, then talk. Women have this gift of being able to talk right away, and that's how they work it out, is externally. I didn't know that, and I needed to think, and I needed to figure out what is wrong and what is so bad. And so I'm walking, and I'm thinking, and man, I come back, and Sue is on the bed, and her eyes are swollen. Her makeup is just totally running, and it looked like somebody had beat her up. And I mean, I rose to the occasion. What happened to you? Who did this to thee? And out of her mouth, she said, thou art the man. I was stunned. I did what? Listen, she thought I left. She thought I meant, I'm out of here, it's over, I'm not coming back. Now, some of you would relish in that departure, but Sue didn't. It devastated her. And that was the beginning of us being able to go on this quest for intimacy in the sense of, I'll never do that again. I was wrong in the first place and I'm sorry. You know, intimacy is built, intimacy is developed through repentance. Did you know that's why you're intimate with God if you are? You've learned how to repent. And I repented. I made a commitment that was childish. I'm sorry. I was just thinking I needed to work it out. I will always be honest with you and we'll talk. And if I say dumb things, it's your fault. You told me to stay here. So we'll work through the dumb things I say out loud that I can go, King's X, I didn't mean that. That's a guy thing. As soon as we hear us say it, we go, I'm dead. That's not what I meant. And that's why we like to be alone sometimes. We think it out. Okay, if I say that, it'll come out like this. That's not what I mean. What do I mean? I don't know what I mean. So God help me mean what I mean. Now let's try to talk. That's a guy. Since that day, I've never walked off from a discussion. I've never cut her off because of her intimacy need of security and because of her intimacy need of affection. She has never been disrespectful to me. Now, I know that, and I don't want to tell all these good things of Sue because she is close to perfect, and it just irritates me. Yes, that's right. No, you're not. But it is harder to find flaws in her than me. Mine just seem to appear instantly, supernaturally. You got to dig Sue's out of her, amen? And yet, I can truthfully say before God and this congregation, 30 years of marriage and she's never disrespected me. She's never done anything but affirm me. I'm not saying she hadn't corrected me. I'm not saying she hadn't said, why did you say that or what did you mean or helped me in correction. Wives and the Holy Ghost have been sent to lead us into all truth. Some of you guys despise what I just said. Hallelujah. Wives are a blessing to us. They keep us from falling in on ourselves. They are ribs, and your ribs protect your vital organs, and they keep you from collapsing in on yourself. And she has met, by the grace of God, those intimacy needs in our marriage, which is actually, and I don't know how to explain this. I'm going to quit with this. I don't know how to fully explain this. But Sue hasn't become the source of those needs, but because she's loved me with God's love, that has driven me to God, and I've seen the respect and honor God has for me. I've seen how God affirms me. And yet Sue, though, was instrumental in that happening in my life. Did you know a woman can say just a couple of words, and I mean it cut a guy and bring a guy down? There's something about us in the relationship of marriage that we don't do well with nagging. We don't do well with criticism. We don't do well with words that are unaffirming. And I can't explain that. It truly is a guy thing. And most guys are so scared to be honest, even with me or their wife. They pretend, oh, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Liar, pants on fire. Your wife can say one thing a certain way, and boom, it just affects you greatly. So I thank God for Sue in that area. Well, that was a good introduction. I didn't get far, but were you blessed? Amen. Amen.